came across this vessel, again, not too long ago. I think my mom showed it to me, maybe. I think she knows a little bit more of the backstory behind it. I don't know the entire backstory behind it. I think it was in my father's possession. But it has been sitting in the pastor's office here at Straight Gate Church. And really, I've been unsure what to do with it. It is a vessel that you may find aesthetically pleasing. You may not. I don't know. To me, it's just a vessel. I don't know what to make of it, and I haven't really found a use for it, to be quite honest, other than as decoration. I will say today, we finally found a use for it. We had an elders meeting in the office today, and Brother Delaney did not have transportation, so he called in, and we used it as an amplifier for the speakerphone. So we finally did find a use for this vessel after long last. If you have some wonderful idea for how this vessel can be used appropriately, please let me know. But we talk about vessels that are useful. We talk about vessels that have some purpose, that are fulfilling and meeting some purpose. And if we are spiritually minded, our mind may turn to the passage that we came to tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This should be a passage of great encouragement for us because it speaks of a possibility. It speaks of the possibility here in verse number 21 that each of us can be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. I hope this is the desire, the burning desire of every person here in this room and of every person who would be a part of the ministry at Straight Gate Church, to be a vessel unto honor and useful for the master's use. That should be all of our desire. And yet we see here, and what I want to bring out tonight is that the usefulness of Christian vessels is not guaranteed. The usefulness and preparation and sanctification that allows one to be held up as a valuable vessel in the master's hands is not a foregone conclusion. Because you'll see here that in verse 21, this entire verse is set off by a conditional word. If. You see, it's an if-then proposition. If a man therefore purge himself from these, then he will be a vessel unto honor. Now that leads me to some very practical applications right off the bat. It means the fact that I am the pastor of Straight Gate Church does not mean that I am a useful vessel. It means that each of us, to the extent any of us here, and there are a number of us here, that are elders at Straight Gate Church, the fact that we have that position does not mean that we are a useful vessel. The fact that there are sitting here among us Sunday school teachers that hold the name and position and title of Sunday school teacher does not mean that you are a useful vessel, that you are a bus captain or a bus driver or whatever position, whatever title is based on what you are doing here at church. It does not make you a useful vessel because there is still the conditional if. If. As we look ahead at what it means to be a worker here at Straight Gate Church, taking on a position here at Straight Gate Church, we need to understand the condition. We need to understand what is important here to whether we will be a useful vessel in the master's hands. And we will also need to understand what is the role. What is the role of those whom God has placed in a position of authority to oversee, to be an under-shepherd of the ministry that has been given to us? What is the role to encourage and to exhort and, if necessary, to enforce this very important condition, that we be a useful vessel? The title of the message tonight is A Useful Vessel. vessel. Before we get into that tonight, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what we saw this morning of that light that is either embraced or evaded. And so, Father, we pray that tonight your light would shine forth. Father, I have no light to shine on this passage other than what is led by your Spirit. It is you who give light. And so I pray that through the words of my mouth and through the meditations of all of our hearts, your light would shine forth, and Father, may it be embraced tonight by your people. May we come into the truths of this light. May we see it. May we apply it as your Holy Spirit brings it to our mind and leads us into all truth. Be with us now. Take away distraction, Father. Fix our hearts on you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a useful vessel. Whether this vessel, as I've said, is useful or not, maybe relying on your good suggestions. But let's understand, if we talk about what it means to be a useful vessel, we need to look at the context of what Paul is holding out before us here. Let's talk, first of all, about the picture that is given for us here. Paul says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, we understand, first of all, in this picture, he speaks of a danger. If you look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul has been exhorting Timothy again. We've talked about this before as we've worked our way through the book of 2 Timothy and preaching here over the last few weeks and months. We've understood that Timothy is at a very critical point in his life. Paul, his mentor, is just about to be offered. He's just about to be taken to heaven. His life is about to end. And these are his last words to his fellow laborer, Timothy, to his son in the faith. And he says, "Timothy, hang on." Timothy appears to have been going through some struggles in his life at this point. Paul is exhorting him and encouraging him. And much of it is, this book is exhortation and encouragement. But now look what he says in verse 16. There's a very real danger. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." The word there might be better translated, a cancer. There is something that vain and profane babblings do to spread in the body of Christ. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." Now, naming two particular people in the church that had been spreading these vain and profane babblings, "who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already." It seems that these two individuals had been saying something along the lines of, there is no physical resurrection coming. The only resurrection you can look forward to is the resurrection to new birth, as we talked about this morning. Salvation is all you've got, and that's it. This life is all you have. Now, this was a very serious error, and one that Paul had confronted in 1 Corinthians 15. But he says, is addressing this, that these men that say the resurrection is past already. And now notice, "and overthrow the faith of some." There were some that had been taken into this pernicious doctrine, to this false teaching, and their faith had actually been capsized. It had actually been tipped over, if you will. Their spiritual lives had been sent into shipwreck by the teaching of these men. And Paul looks at these men and he says, there's a danger here. There's a cancer here. There are those that would come in spreading this doctrine, and you need to watch out for this danger. But notice secondly here, and with great confidence, he brings out the dependence. He says, "Nevertheless," and I love that confident assertion. Doesn't matter that Hymenaeus and Philetus are out there spreading their doctrine. It doesn't matter that some people's faith have been overturned. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." What's he saying here? This wonderful picture that he says. He says, outside in the church, there are those that will be bringing in rot, that will be bringing in heresy, that will be bringing in wrong teaching. He says, but God's foundation is not moved. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. a very present help in trouble. It doesn't matter that the earth be removed and the mountains be cast forth into the middle of the sea. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now, what's he talking about here when he says the foundation of God stand is sure? It could be a number of different explanations for what he means when he says the foundation of God. We could say it is God's own eternal purposes, his decrees, they will never be removed. We could say it is the truth of God in Jesus Christ. We think of at other places, as Kevin brought out a few weeks back, the idea that Jesus Christ is our foundation that we build upon. He could be meaning the church is the foundation of God. I think these things are melded together actually into one thing. Because we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. He is the foundation of the church. We understand that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is to be based on the truth and holding up the truth. And we also understand that the very church that God has set in place, Scripture says the gates of hell will never prevail against that church. I think what Paul is referring to here is the great foundation of his work in individuals that we understand to be the invisible church. The church that one day will be together as the bride of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Paul says the foundation that God has laid in this world will stand sure confidently and with certainty forever. Now notice the two seals that he says, the two inscriptions. He says as if this eternal foundation that God has laid has some stamps in it. As you see when you're passing down 35W or when you're flying, I was flying back in to town on Friday and I saw that massive abomination that's called the new stadium, the new football stadium. You see across the top of it inscribed in large letters, U.S. Bank Stadium. You can see that inscription from everywhere. What is the inscription that is on the foundation of God? Look at these two foundations. Look at these two inscriptions. The Lord knoweth them that are his. What a wonderful comfort that is. It doesn't matter who brings in false doctrine into the church. It doesn't matter who tries to upend the faith of some in the church. The Lord knows them that are his. We go back to John, the book of John chapter 10, when we understand what Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he says, and I know my sheep. Isn't that a wonderful comfort that each one of us can look up to the heavens and to the extent we are united in Christ, we can say, Thou Lord, you know me, you see me, you understand me, as this idea of this word is to know in an intimate sense, to understand, to be acquainted with, to be familiar with. And though everything can be topsy-turvy in the modern church, it doesn't change the fact that the Lord knows them that are his. He knows who are members of his eternal, invisible body. And those ones will be with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful truth this is. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And now look at the second inscription. We see the first inscription from God's perspective. The Lord knows them that are his. What is the second inscription? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Friends, these two inscriptions go hand in glove in our Christian lives. The great comfort of our lives is to say that, with, as Dave said, 45 years ago, it's not just that he became in relationship with God, it was that God became in relationship with him. As Scripture says, one day Jesus Christ is going to look at those who come to him and say, Lord, look what I've done. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. No, the Lord knows them that are his. But you see what goes so directly in keeping with this great comfort of God's knowledge of us is our responsibility on the basis of that knowledge. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Friend, is it your burning desire today to depart from iniquity? Is it your passion in life to find every single area of impurity in your life and be done with it, to cut it off, whatever area of habit, whatever area of leisure, whatever is leading you into sin, to be that at which you say, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart? We saw that this morning. The light has come into the world. And those that do truth, those that are known as Christ's, those are the ones who will come to the light. They'll come to the light day after day after day, that their deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Friends, we should ask ourselves, if the inscription of God on His foundation is that everyone naming the name of Christ would depart from iniquity, are we worthy of the inscription on His foundation? Are we walking in the light as He is? Is that our desire? So we see here this great dependence, the great unshakable fact that the foundation of God stands sure even in the midst of great upheaval, in the midst of dangers, in the midst of false teaching, even in the midst of those that are making shipwreck of their Christian lives around us. But now notice how he takes the picture a little bit further here in verse 20. He says, but in a great house. Now, when you use the word but, you're referring to a contrast. You're referring to something, a change. He says, here's this great danger. Nevertheless, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid because God's foundation stands sure. And then he says, but despite this confidence, despite this comfort that we have, but in a great house. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by this great house that he's holding up? I think he's going back again to the fact that on the foundation of Christ, on the foundation of the church of God that he has laid in our time, there is a great house that has been built. We might say that this is the church visible. We might say that the foundation of God is the church invisible. The great house that has been built on that foundation, we might say, is the church visible. In a great house, there are vessels. Now, what's the very simple picture he's drawing here? He says, if you go into a mansion, if you go into a great house, there are many kinds of utensils. And the word here in the Greek could mean utensils or vessels like this. It could mean furniture. It could mean simply household apparatuses. And he says, in this house, as in your house, as in my house, there are special vessels. There are prized, valuable vessels, vessels of gold and silver, and there are vessels of wood and earth. And some of those valuable vessels are vessels for honor. They are to be held up as something special, and there are vessels unto dishonor that are down in the basement. They're down to collect the garbage. They're down to mop up the mud and the muck and the mire. If they chip, oh well, we'll toss them out. They're for a very a lowly purpose. And then there are the vessels of value. Now, what does he mean here? What does he mean by these two types of vessels? There is the vessel unto honor and the vessel unto dishonor. People have very much debated these things, whether this means Christians versus non-Christians. Christians are the vessel to honor. Non-Christians are the vessel to dishonor. Whether these are related back to the false teachers that Paul has just warned Timothy about. Those are the unworthy vessels. But I think if we are to see the fact that this great house is referring to the visible church, that means us sitting here. It means that that distinction between non-Christians and between simply non-useful Christians is more along the lines of what Paul is saying here. He's already said the Lord knows them that are His. He's the one who's in charge of that. He's the one who has knowledge of that. But the simple fact he's making is, in the visible church, this building right here, in the other buildings of churches around this country, there are vessels that are special unto honor, useful, and there are vessels that have little use whatsoever, little valuable purpose for the master's use. There are two different kinds, and we will slot into one of those categories, a useful vessel or a non-useful vessel, you might say, for the master's purpose. So let's understand this when we come here as workers or as ministers at Straight Gate Church. We are members of this great house. We are in this great house together. And the central question is, will we be useful or will we be non-useful? Now notice here, we've set the stage here with this picture. We've understood this idea of this great house that Paul has said here, that even though the foundation of God stands sure, he knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The contrast with this is, even though the foundation is standing sure, in the great house itself, there are two different kinds. There are two different kinds of vessels. Now look, let's look secondly here at the priority. The priority. Paul holds this out for Timothy. He says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." What is the priority? I hope the priority of you is the priority of every single one of us. It is to be a useful vessel. It is to be one of the vessels that is not just one of beauty, but is one of active use, of active labor, of something that we can be a thing of value. Now let's look at what Paul uses to describe this useful vessel, and we'll see some of its characteristics. First of all, it is separated. Notice what is said here in this useful vessel. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. That word really simply means set apart. Just as if any one of you, in your most valuable dishes around your home, you put the china apart from the everyday vessels. You put the special utensils, the special software, the special silverware apart in a different location than your common everyday vessels. You have that setting apart. And what Paul is speaking here of is those that are useful for God are in their lives set apart for God's use. Now, by implication, this means to be cleansed. This means to be set apart by our purity, by our holiness. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you want to be a useful minister, a useful vessel in the master's hands, it must be because you are set apart as holy like he is. But notice also what the characteristic of it is, that it's not just one who is separated, it is one who is meet for the master's use. What a wonderful truth this is. This word that is used here, translated meet for the master's use. That's the same word that Paul uses when he says of John Mark, go bring John Mark for me because he is profitable to me for the ministry. It's the same word that he uses when he's speaking to Philemon, he's speaking of Onesimus, and he says, Onesimus is now profitable to me and to thee. In other words, the idea here is of being profitable for the master's use. Now friends, what condescension it is of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would look at us unworthy vessels and say, you are profitable for me. You are useful for me. In my hands, you can be used. Is there any higher purpose in life than to be a vessel in the master's hands? A vessel in which he can pour into, pour out of, set on and display, and simply be for his purpose? You see, that's why being a worker, a useful worker in God's hands, is essential for submission. Submission is absolute prerequisite. Why? Because guess what? The entire purpose of a vessel in any of our houses is to do whatever we want it to do. We don't have vessels that have a mind of their own in certain things. And what he's saying here is, we are profitable for the master's use because we are submitted to his use. God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. It's a wonderful truth that we are to be separated, we are to be useful, and look, thirdly, we are to be prepared. We are not just sanctified, not just meet for the master's use, but prepared unto every good work. The idea here is to be ready ahead of time. Have you ever been going out on your day and maybe you were downcast and you were grumpy and you were irritated and you were frustrated and suddenly a witnessing opportunity passed right in your path and you just knew, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Maybe there's a time you walked into your Sunday school class to teach a lesson and you just said, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not ready for this. There's some kind of defilement. There's something going on here. The one who is prepared unto every good work is the one who is cleansed, who is separated, who is profitable for the master's use, and is ready for that use at any time for any good work. What a wonderful thing that is to aspire to. As Christian laborers, as Christian ministers, always to have a conscience that is void of offense before God and man, so that at any point when the Spirit speaks, as he did to Philip, go join yourself to that chariot, we say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Friends, when we talk about what this means to be a useful vessel, is something in your heart stirring right now to say, I want that to be me. I want to be that separated vessel. I want to be that vessel of gold and silver. I don't want to be that defiled vessel that goes down into the basement. I don't want to be that vessel that is set aside, that can't be viewed, that can't be used by my master because of my own fleshliness, because of my own lusts. No, I'm ready to be submissive to the master's use. I'm ready to be submitted to his hands. That whether it's on the counter or whether it's up on the buffet or whether it's behind in this back room, wherever it is, I just want to be profitable. Friends, that's the heart. That's the heart of the Christian labor, whether you're a pastor like Timothy, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're out on the buses. Use me. Use me, O God, for your purposes. But we see here not just the picture of this great house, not just the priority of those vessels in a great house to be useful and to be profitable, but we see thirdly here the prerequisite. The prerequisite. You see, we see first of all here a contingent, a contingency. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, hey Timothy, you're in a great house and there are vessels of gold and silver and it's great. Congratulations, you've made it. He said, If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Friends, we need to get away from the idea that if we are a Christian, if we have professed our faith in Jesus Christ, that's all we need to be a profitable vessel. And friends, there's a statement that has been going through my mind recently, and it's this. None of us have any right to hold a position here at Straight Gate Church. None of us, simply by joining ourselves to this congregation, are ones that we can walk into any class or into any bus captain's role or any assistant's role and say, all right, sign me up. I'm a Christian. I'm ready. Friends, there are some that are profitable for the master's use, and there are some that are unprofitable. Now, that's not to say that God can't use some of these unprofitable vessels. There have been throughout the history of the church those that have not been true Christians. They have professed the name of Christ, but the Lord's never known them as his. They are not those that are departing from iniquity. And God's used perhaps their tithes to send forth his work. Perhaps he's used some of them to be, if you will, a fire that is refining in the lives of those that are true Christians in the church. Or perhaps he's used some as a spur in some of our sides to greater holiness. It's not to say that they cannot be used. God in his sovereignty can use all things. But friends, if we are to be a profitable vessel, a vessel for his use, for his intended purpose, we must understand that it is conditional. It is not guaranteed. What is this condition? Secondly, what is this condition that Paul lays before us? If a man therefore, speaking because there's a great house and two kinds of vessels, if a man therefore purge himself from these, what does he mean? That word there in the Greek for purge is the idea of cleansing thoroughly. It's the typical word for cleanse with a prefix at the front to make it more intense. Thoroughly cleanse himself from these. What does he mean? What does he mean? Well, let's understand this first. Do you notice what he says? If a man therefore purge, what's the next word?
Himself.
Because you know there are some work that there's a work that you must do. Oh, anything that we get from God is in the end from him. But just as in 2 Corinthians 7, when Paul says, as a result of these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. So Paul looks at Timothy and says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Oh yes, friends, there is a work that we must do. There is a work that God, yes, by his grace and through his Spirit, he puts in front of us and says, this is your job. If you want to be special for me, if you want to be profitable for me, I'm putting this on your plate. Now go and do it. Very important. Purge himself thoroughly from these. Now let's understand, what about this person who has taken this condition seriously? Let's understand, thirdly, the concern. The concern of this one. Purge himself from these. You notice there's a pronoun. Purge himself from these. What do you mean? What from what? You're asking Paul. Well, let's go back together into this passage. He's clearly talking about something bad. Otherwise, he wouldn't say we needed to purge ourselves from it. He's clearly talking about something that we need to avoid, that we need to evade, that we need to stay away from. I think in the context of this passage, if you go back, there are really only a couple things wrong that he's speaking of. Negative influences. He speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus and the wrong teaching and those that have overthrown the faith of some. And then what's the next thing that he speaks of that is negative? He speaks of those vessels of wood and of earth. And he speaks of those vessels unto dishonor. And I believe what Paul's saying here to Timothy is he says, if you want to be a useful vessel, one that is set apart as holy for God and for his purposes, you need to purge yourself from the vessels of wood and earth, the vessels unto dishonor. In other words, there are those, even in our midst, in every great house, in every church, in every visible manifestation of the church, there are those that will insert false teaching, as Alexander and Hymenaeus and Philetus did. There will be those that will insert sin and fleshliness and rebellion against God in their lives. And Paul says there needs to be a clean separation between the two. There needs to be no fellowship between darkness and light for the workers of God. There needs to be no fellowship between the things of the world and the things of God. There needs to be a separation. There needs to be a thorough cleansing and a thorough purging from these things. Now, as I've said, these may be the result of those in the church who profess the name of Christ but aren't actually his, who aren't actually Christians. It may perhaps be of those that are rebelling and living lives that are in need of discipline. Do you know Paul brings this idea back in other passages? It's why I believe it's scripturally supported. Take a look at 1 Corinthians quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, sexually immoral. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. That tells us that this is not the great house that Paul is speaking of, is the world writ large. But he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Why? Because he tells us in verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You want to know what else he says in the book of 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians, right before our reading here in the two books of Timothy. Look what he says in verse 6. of chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Now he says in verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now who is Paul speaking of here? Is he speaking of unrepentant, rebellious sinners in the midst? And he looks at Timothy and he says, you see these false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus who are overthrowing the faith of some. You see those who are refusing to depart from iniquity, even though that is on the foundation stone of God's work here in this world. He says, and your response is to purge yourself from these. Now, he goes on to say, flee also youthful lusts. It's a purging that is inside as well as outside. But notice then that he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Friends, our fellowship in this body here must be with those who are in sincerity calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, that's not to say that those that are struggling in our midst, we push away and we kick away. No, we are to share God's heart in bringing them back into spiritual relationship with God and with one another. We are not to be harsh. And yet, the truth of God stands sure. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And it must be our heart as a body that we are those useful vessels that are purging ourselves, purging this body from those that would be in willful rebellion to the work of God in each individual lives. Now, friends, how does this fit in to what we are doing here in this ministry, what our vision is as we move forward in the days ahead? It is simply this, it's to recognize that there are useful vessels and vessels that are not as useful as they could be or not useful at all. And it is the responsibility of us, those whom God has given to positions of accountability and leadership, to be those that come alongside each vessel in this body to encourage, to exhort, to push on to the separation that results in the kind of useful vessel for God and for His church, and also where necessary to be the accountability, to the enforcing that also needs to say, where one is showing not to be a useful vessel, to ensure that that leaven is purged out or the leaven is not made a part of the rest of the vessels that are part of what we are doing here. It's a very sobering accountability to each of us. It's a very sobering responsibility for us to be those that are the overseers, to be those that are the watchful ones. But it is one that we have been convinced from the Word of God as elders that we need to be in significantly greater accountability and oversight and individual authority, if you will, over those that would be useful vessels for God in this ministry, in this role. And part of our heart here as elders here at Straight Gate Church is to be those that are the example of these useful vessels set apart for His service, but also those that would encourage and, if necessary, enforce the work of God that He wants to do in this place. You see, friends, this must be our priority. This must be our goal, to be a useful vessel. And with that desire to be a useful vessel will be a willingness to separate ourselves from the world, separate ourselves from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, separate ourselves that we may be those useful, profitable vessels for God in His service. May that be our heart. May that be our ministry together, of those that are purging ourselves from those that would be that leaven that contaminates those in our, that contaminates us, and to be those that are continually striving to purge ourselves that we might be the vessels unto honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great work of God, the foundation of God that stands sure. And Father, we see in a great house, in your church, there are those that are vessels unto honor, that are profitable, that are useful, and there are those that are not. Father, we have many opportunities for vessels in this ministry here at Straight Gate Church. We have many that are being used of you. We thank you for those. And Father, may we have wisdom, may we have discernment, may we follow the direction of your Spirit to ensure that those that are serving in this place are the useful vessels set apart for your service. Father, I pray that you would shine your light into each heart here. May we truly see your Spirit's answer to the question, do we desire to be a useful vessel? Let's take a few moments and ask ourselves that question under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Is that our heart? Do we desire to be a useful vessel for him? Are we willing to submit to his leadership?
Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Father, may that be the desire of each of our hearts, that we may be a vessel completely submitted to your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.